Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Hello, and welcome to this special edition of Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. I'm Dan Hurst. You know, God's ways are not man's ways. You know that. We all know that's true. But do we really know what that looks like and how it impacts our church, our family, even our own everyday life? Well, today we have a very special guest, Dr. Richard Blackaby. He's the president of Blackaby Ministries International. Many of us have been greatly impacted by the work of his father, Henry Blackaby, especially his Experiencing God resource. Now, Richard has been a pastor, a seminary president. He's a prolific writer, a speaker, even a coach to some of the most influential Fortune 500 leaders in the nation. And he has a deep love for pastors and the local church. And he's our guest today on this very special edition of Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. Mark?
Hey, Richard. How are you, my friend?
Great. It's always good to be with you.
Oh, man. I'll tell you what. Richard and I have traveled all across North America. Three times, he nearly lost his life as I was driving him around.
It's being with you is always a spiritual experience in more ways than one, Mark.
I mean, one time it was close, wasn't it? We were just talking away.
They can see the whites of my eyes, I tell you. I was bracing for impact.
Anyway, love having you with us today, man. Love being with you. Rich and I are privileged to be able to do some conferences together. We're going to do one up in Birmingham this fall. Yeah. Looking forward to that. So always love having
heard from folks planning to be there. So that's a good meeting. Yeah.
Hey, before we dive deep into your latest book, which I am a huge fan of, I want you to know that we've done a series of podcasts on Experiencing God. We did several podcasts on that.
I saw that.
A series of podcasts on flickering lamps. Yeah. So talk to us real briefly about flickering lamps and how that came about, and then we'll move into the ways of God.
Well, you know, that's where you and I really started working a lot together when you first got your new assignment to help with churches that needed revitalizing. And you came to me to ask if I could help produce some material that came out of my dad's writing and mine. And so that was we really feel like that was just a God divine appointment there, because we put that book together pretty quickly. But I just drew from all my dad's experience of going to pretty well a church at a death's door, and then just sort of gleaning the truths that my dad discovered as he just said, God, if this church is going to survive, it'll have to be you. And then God demonstrated that he's perfectly capable of taking a church at death's door and making it a vibrant place that brings glory to him. And so we've heard so many good responses from that book, just basic truths and stories and scriptures, not meant to be complicated, just really saying you got to begin by getting your focus back on the head of your church. And if you get him in your full view and you just do everything he tells you to do next, it's amazing what can happen in your church.
Yeah, I love it. Really do. It's been a great blessing. And one of the cool things about it are the video series, right? Talk a bit about the videos.
Well, you kind of helped us get that together at NAMM. And I went in with my dad and we've got the cameras rolling on that, and I kind of give a summary of the main teaching of each chapter. But then a real cool part is I talk with my dad about it, and really that's the last video that my dad ever really made. And I really feel like God was just showing him favor that day. Like I just feel like God really, really wanted that to be a powerful video. And so Dad was very clear and insightful, and we captured some gold from a great man of God that God's used to bless the church. And so that's worth the price of admission, just getting the videos with Henry Black. Could be the last real video that he does, just trying to encourage the church to be all that God intends for it.
And Richard, I've used that on numbers of occasions with churches in transition, mainly churches filled with elderly people.
Yeah.
And they look at your dad in that video and they see themselves there. They really do.
Yeah.
And when he looks in the camera and he says the things they need to hear, they hear it from him because they see themselves in him.
You know, I was a pastor at one point, a young pastor trying to make changes, and you know, people could look at me a little skeptically, like, well, that's his opinion, but he's a young whippersnapper. But, you know, we've been around here a lot longer. And I eventually brought in a guy that was an older, experienced guy. He was a little bit older than my dad even at the time. And it was just amazing. He said some of the same things I'd been saying. But when he said it, it was like, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. It's like, well, why would it make any more sense when he says it than when I said it? But there's just something about people of that older vintage that with all their experience and their, you know, viewpoints, when they say something, then that group of that demographic, they just hear it better sometimes. And so, yeah, that's one of the powerful things about that video is you've got a younger, well, I'm the younger than my dad, at least. I'm not young, but two different generations, both sharing the same truth. And there's some power in that.
And you can get that resource at Blackaby Ministries International, including the video series. And I would really encourage you to do it. It's a wonderful thing. And you can also go back and listen to the podcast that we did where we summarize Flickering Lamps. All right. Now let's talk about this amazing book that just came out. And yep. It is called The Ways of God. And I want to give a real quick story. I'm just going to let you talk. But
okay.
I was with your dad years ago. I was at a retreat in near Denver, out in the mountains of Colorado. And he and I were rooming together in a condo. And I had a book by George Barna there, and it was called Frog in the Kettle. This was a long time ago. The book had just come out. And I thought, you know, I was a young kid and really, really fond of your dad and really just drinking everything he said. So I was pleased to be able to spend a few days with him sharing this condo. And so I laid the book there on the kitchen table and, you know, the end table and thought that maybe he would, you know, take a look at it and remark about what a bright and brilliant young man I am to be reading such wonderful material. But he didn't say a word about it. So about the third day before we left, I just picked up the book and I said, Henry, have you ever read this book? I've read it cover to cover. And your dad, in a very kind and gentle way, said, you know, Mark, I looked at it and I don't think I have much interest in a book that talks about ministry that only quotes the scripture five times. I don't know if it was five times or six times, but he knew. He'd looked at it. And he said, you know, I'm not interested in the wisdom of men. I'll never forget that, ever. And I realized, I'm not suggesting Barna, and I know Barna listens to all these podcasts, so George, take it easy. But I'm not suggesting that Barna didn't have the right intention, that that's not particularly a good book. But I never forgot that we don't have to convince our people to listen to the wisdom of men. In their flesh, they normally will do that. It's the ways of God that we have to really work at them and help them see that ways of God are so very different than the ways of men. So why don't you take that runway and go with it and tell us about this book and how it can impact the lives of people in churches.
Yeah, well, you know, my dad often said God's people are disoriented to God. And you wouldn't think that. You think they'd be experts in God. They worship him every week. They do daily Bible readings. But you could be a Christian all your life, all your adult life, and still be disoriented to God. And I think it's because we don't realize how much the world has impacted our thinking. We marinate in the ways of the world every day. Just going to work, driving by billboards, listening to the radio, watching TV, reading a magazine, just talking to people, our neighbors. We're marinating in the ways of God, the thinking of the ways of the world. And we I think we flatter ourselves into thinking it doesn't affect us. But I would challenge on any given day, the average Christian is being bombarded far more by the world's thoughts than by God's thoughts. The average Christian is probably watching or listening to a couple of hours of the news on their media of choice every day, and at best maybe reading their Bible 30 minutes. So you're being bombarded by the ways of the world. And so, you know, the challenge is that I've just known a lot of very sincere pastors and church leaders that were working. I mean, they love Jesus. They're working really hard for the church and for God. And yet God's not blessing. And it's so bewildering. It's like, God, I can't lay it down anymore for you. I'm working as hard as I can. I'm trying to implement every new idea that I hear about or read about into my church, and seems to work for other people. Why is it not working for me? Why don't you love my church? And what I've what I try to lay out in this book is that with God, what you do is very important, but it's just as important how you do it. And the fact is, you can actually do the right thing, but do it the wrong way. And I think, I suspect that that's a lot of what happens. We have the best of intentions, but we just assume that once we know what to do, then it's up to us to figure out how to do it. And God cares just as much about how you do something as what you do, because you can do the right thing, but do it in a way that brings glory to you instead of glory to God. And that's why God cares about, you can actually do the right thing, but do it in a sinful way. You can be dishonest, you can be manipulative, you can put pressure on people. You know, you feel like you got to build that fellowship hall. And so you cut all kinds of corners, you misrepresent what the total cost is going to be, you pressure people to give more than they feel they should. And you do all kinds of sinful, unkind, unchristlike things, but you're doing it for a good cause, because one day the church will have a new fellowship center. And then we wonder why a third of our members left the church during the building program, and another third are not sure they even like us anymore. And we feel this hollow kind of feeling inside, as if, why am I not more joyful about getting the job done? Well, because you did maybe the right thing, but you did it the wrong way. And so you've seen that, Mark. You know, we just assume any method will work as long as it's for the right cause. And we just seen in the church that's not true.
Well, there are 12 episodes, or 12 episodes, sorry, I got podcasts on my mind. There are 12 chapters in this book. All of God's ways are not our ways. They're biblical, they're holy, they're loving, they're faithful, they're powerful. They're true at all times, in all places. They're eternal, they're sequential, they all point to the cross, they're relational, and they're joyful, restful, peaceful. What a great way to divide this book up and to really, like you said, sort of frame our worldview, our thinking. I heard one time, I think it was Andy Davis, someone said, you know, put on the full armor of God, you put on the helmet of salvation, not only protects your head, but makes you think like a Christian. And I thought that's a pretty good analogy, where you're thinking like a Christian. And really, you do have to be intentional about that, because you're right. We just marinate in this world, and God's ways are not the ways of the world. And our people, even in our churches, we're so inclined to take what we have learned and how we experience in the secular world and say, well, that will work in the church. Yeah. And I've heard you say many times, that's not the case at all. In that sense.
It's like my dad said, if I have a plan and it makes perfect sense to me, then it probably didn't come from God. and so if you, because he said, because Isaiah 55:8-9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And as far as the heavens are from the earth, that's how distant they are. And I did a Google search the other day, because the number always changes, but there, if you just Google in, how far is the edge of the universe? I mean, where, you know, if you just get in a spaceship and start going until you get to the edge of the universe, how far do you have to go? And the latest estimates are about 46 billion light years. So if you're going at light speed for 46 billion years, you will get to the edge of the universe. And what God is saying is, and that is how far your thinking is from mine. So you flatter yourself. If you think that you've come up with a plan and you've crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's and it makes perfect sense to you, just you don't have any idea how distant your thinking is from God's. And so, you know, you and I are, we drop into lots of different churches and see how they're functioning and how they're worshiping. And I, you know, we don't want to be curmudgeons that just criticize what everyone else is doing. But there's a lot of times where I see stuff said and done on church platforms, and I think, I swear that came from American Idol, not from the Bible. You know, I swear. Listen,
we don't want to beat up on people, but we do want to share the truth. And sometimes the truth is it needs to be painful. You know, I'm fixing to go back to my doctor here in a few days, and he'll share some truth when I get on the scale, and it'll be painful, but I need to hear it. So you tell me, you know, you talk about what you see happening in worship services. Guys listening to this, some of their church members listening to this, that really do reflect more the ways of men than the ways of God. And talk about the differences. I've heard you do that before. It's really had an impact on my life, and I've shared it in lots of places. But I'd love to hear you unpack that.
Yeah. Well, and again, it's so much of it is the heart. It's what it's based on. But for instance, I know services. It has to all be like the music, the announcements. Everything's got to be just upbeat. Got to be loud. Got to be up tempo. Hey, this is for God. So we got to be loud, and we got to be rocking, and yet there's so many places in the Bible where it says be still and know. You know, it's in the silence. I've seen this a lot with things like altar calls. You've been there too, Mark, where you really sense God moving in a powerful way, and you extend an altar call, and the altar is just filling up with people weeping and praying and seeking counsel from a pastor. And then the worship band gets up and they blow you right out of the room. I mean, they're so excited about the fact that God showed up that day that all they know to do is like, let's rock this place out. Let's get the drummer up and let's get going. And I cannot tell you how many times I've been standing at the front while people have been weeping, you know, leaning on my shoulder, and I can't hear a word they're saying because the music's so loud. And I just have to basically say, can you just wait till the music's done and then tell me what God is saying to you? And you know, I don't mind loud music in the right time, but what you realize is we have sort of one model that we use. And it doesn't matter what God does, we're gonna use the same music that was on the schedule, the program. And you know, it's the same with preaching and announcements and everything else. It's we want charismatic, upbeat, good-looking people, good with the microphone. And even when it comes to praying sometimes, you know, the most eloquent persons aren't always the best prayers. There are people that are good behind a microphone, but they don't pray all week. But we still put them in the pulpit to pray on Sunday because they have a good voice and carry themselves well. That widow wouldn't really probably be very dynamic in the pulpit, so we don't have her pray, even though she prays and moves mountains all week. And so, you know, I would just say the invitation, I think, to church leaders would just be to say, really take time to ask yourself, where did I get, I feel like we need to do this in the service, but where do I get that from? Do I get that from the Psalms, or do I get that from a huge mega church that just did a conference and they find that this seems to work or this seems to attract young people? I'm not saying that you're not indifferent to, you know, who's in your audience, but they're just over and over again when I push people and people make statements about, well, you know, God just honors this or God does that. And my dad would always push back and say, well, now what verse do you get that from? I mean, I know you're giving God credit for that, but what book of the Bible teaches that? And well, I think it's in there somewhere. And my dad would just say, that's the point. You just assume that if something makes sense to you or some growing church does it that way, there's got to be a verse somewhere in the Bible that says to do that.
I think what you're talking about, Richard, is that we live in such an entertainment society and such a rapidly, everything has to move quickly. We have such short attention spans that we feel like in church, we have to do the same thing. We've got to mimic that, or people are going to get bored. Yeah. As if the presence of the risen Lord, as if the eternal word of God is ever boring. Yeah. And I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones said that the more the church looks like the world, the less attractive it is to the world. And the less we look like the world, the more attractive we are to the world. And you're right, man. I go into so many churches and their worship service. I love what you just said. Now, I'm not a musician, so I can't really speak to this. But I love what you said about we're going to sing what we plan to sing because we practiced it and all of that. But I remember I used to hang out some, and I still love Ron Owens. I know he had a huge influence on you, and he and your dad traveled around the world together for years. And I mean, talk about somebody who could stand up there and lead worship in the power of the Holy Spirit and move from one song or one scripture to the next based on what he saw God doing in the room at that moment. That was powerful.
Yeah. And, you know, one of the ways of God that I try to unpack is just that God does everything powerfully. I, one time I was with my dad, we spoke together all over the world, and Someone prayed one time, and it was fun when you got to stand next to Dad because you kind of got his commentary sometimes along the way. And someone prayed and said, "God, would you? We pray that you would come in power." And my dad leaned over and said, "Richard, that's the only way he ever comes. Like he never comes powerlessly, you know." And so it's like, what are we praying? Like, God, don't come like you normally do. We want you to come in power this time. You know, it's like God would look at you like, well, how else could I come? But we often think that we have to kind of help God out. So we need to have the right lighting. We got to amp get the volume up a bit higher. And, you know, we've got to do everything we can to try to make this seem like a really powerful experience. Let's get the kettle drum out and whatever. And yet when you share the truth is powerful. The truth sets people free. The truth can completely just expose you, every sin in your life. That's a powerful thing, but we don't really trust in the power of God sometimes. So, by the way, I know you and I kind of feel the same way about this. A lot of churches have sort of gotten away from even an altar call because, you know, in a smaller church, you might know all 30, 50 people in the room, and you know they're all saved and church members, and so why even bother to have an altar call? But I would say you've just unleashed the powerful word of God that can cut right to the depths of the soul and the spirit. And I mean, how could you expose people to something that potent, that powerful, and then just close in a quick prayer? Like, you got to give them an opportunity to do something about what you just shared. But the way that we preach, I know there's different theologies that sort of address altar calls differently, for me, I never just have an altar call just to get saved or baptized. I mean, if I've just preached on prayer, I want you to respond to what God's saying to you about your prayer life. Yep. If it's Father's Day, I want you to respond as a man. Are you the man of God that you know God wants you to be? So whatever you preach on, let people respond to what you just preached on. But if you preach the word of God, did you do it in power or just words like Corinthians says?
I want to share something really out of the box here, Richard.
I expect nothing less.
You know, you and I grew up Baptist all of our lives, and I have seen a tremendous trend in my life as I've grown up as an adult that we as Baptists have become less and less free and open with like coming to the altar and praying. That was something very common in my dad's church growing up. He'd have an altar call and people would just come and pray. They just come and pray and go back to their seats. It was a very normal thing to do. Because we no longer many times give altar calls, we no longer create an environment where people feel comfortable in worship, say, man, that sermon spoke to me. I just need to come and get right with God. Yeah. That happened a lot in my dad's church. So we were doing a rural ministry summit a few months ago, a national rural summit. We had, 150 guys there from across rural America. And some of the guys were there, I know personally, were from another denomination. They were from a charismatic denomination that follows us and loves us, and that's great. So they showed up at our Jeff, you know who you are up in Chillicothe. So they showed up at our event, right? So I'm doing the last service of the Rural Pastors Summit, and we've had some great preaching, not mine, but some other really great preaching. And so it's been a very emotional and very powerful few days. And so I'm bringing the conclusion, and I really feel called to give an altar call and say, man, if God's spoken to you this week, come down here and we're in a camp setting, you know, that's pretty normal in a camp setting.
Yeah.
And so as soon as I said that, I could just look at them and they go like, what are we supposed to do now? Because these are pastors, but they're not, Jeff and his guys, man. They came down, they knelt, they prayed. That was something they did every week.
Yeah.
And when they did it, a few other guys came. But I'm amazed at how we're sort of resistant to just, if we need to, just come up and kneel at the front and pray and be emotional and share our heart. Again, one last thing, and then I'll turn it back over to you. Yeah. I was at a meeting years ago with John Piper. He and I didn't travel together, but we were speaking at the same event. And the excitement that Piper was coming was just, you could cut it with a knife. You know, everybody was excited that he was coming. And so he shows up in the building that night, and he comes up on the platform, and everybody stands up, and they're singing this great old hymn. And it's O Zion Haste, which is a great old hymn, and everybody's singing really loud. And so Piper gets up there, and the first thing he says is, how do you sing that hymn and be so frozen in your bodies? How can you sing that great hymn about God and not lift your hands and show emotion? He said, either you're disconnected or you're afraid of showing the real emotion you have about your God. Yeah. Well, that stunned the crowd. But but I agree, we just don't give opportunity for people to be emotive and show that kind of expression of repentance and prayer. So if I've led you anywhere there, unpack that a little bit for us.
Yeah. Well, I just think you have to say, first of all, what is the way God does things? And then based on that, how should I be doing things? I mean, I'm assuming if I'm a servant of God, I should be doing things his way. I shouldn't be asking him to do things my way. So I have to know God. I've got to know his heart. And you can't read very far into the scripture without seeing God sharing his heart, and how moved he is, how righteously indignant he might be, how much he loves. And I just feel like the servant ought to be a reflection. We're an ambassador for the God that we serve. So to know his ways means that we need to do things his way. And so if he does things powerfully, I should expect that when I'm ministering, there's going to be power as well, because I'm doing it his way. And, you listed a bunch of the different ways of God. He does things that are true. And especially for pastors, I tell you what, it could be tempting we tell the truth, we just exaggerate a bit, or we just lift something off of another preacher and what they said, and we just don't give them credit, or we embellish a little bit, or we kind of change some of the details in the story so that it's more impactful. And we're doing it for a good cause, because we really want the sermon to be impactful and powerful, but the moment you do things in a way that are not truthful, you're not doing things God's way. God never has to embellish to get the point across. And sometimes we do that in trying to get someone saved. You know, we sort of downplay the cross and the price to pay. Just sign here and you'll be in. And by not telling the full truth, we're not really ministering in truth. And so, you know, there in so many different ways of God, I've got to say, but how does God do things? And is that how I'm doing them? And if I really want the blessing of God, I've got to do God's work, God's way. And I'm just at an age now where I don't want to waste my time doing stuff that God doesn't want to bless. Yeah. I don't have the time for that anymore. I used to just, you know, do a bunch of stuff and hoped I kind of got lucky on a few of them that God wanted to bless. And you get older and it's like, no, I want everything I do to be done God's way, so that I'm not wasting my time doing stuff that God looks at and says, well, that was a nice little effort, Richard. But since you did it your way, you're going to have to use your power and get your results. And I've seen where that leads, and I don't want to waste my time doing that anymore.
I mean, I wish we had more time. I really do. I'll have Kyle get with Rick, and we'll get you back. I want to ask you about what it's like growing up with a very, very famous father in his home. I want to ask you what it's like, you know, experiencing God 30 years later, and how God's unpacking that and using you and your son to do that. I want to ask you a lot of questions. So we didn't have time, but we'll do this again, maybe even more than once, as we can. And by the way, you have a podcast, right? You have a Black
and Me podcast. Richard Blackaby Leadership Podcast. Just talk about all things leadership.
Yeah. So lean into that and make yourself available of all the Blackaby Ministries International materials that are out there, specifically Experiencing God, Flickering Lamps, and this wonderful new book, The Ways of God. And also, I want to have you back and talk about Out of the Overflow, that story of Elijah. I love the way you unpack Elijah. I've used that so many times in helping with pastors. And you've been a real blessing to me personally, and so is your father. And I really, really deeply care for you. Okay, we have something we call Final Four. Four last questions. If you get them right, we have a...
One of your hats or something?
You get one of my hats. Yeah, you get one of my hats. That's true. Okay, number one. You ready? Because you're from Canada, all that stuff. What do you think? You like beaver tails or funnel cakes? Which do you like?
Well, you know, funnel cakes are hard to beat, but I don't think either one. You're going to get a sugar high whichever one you take. But, yeah.
You got to pick one. Beaver tail or funnel cake?
Okay, well, I'll do funnel cakes, yeah.
Oh, you look fine. Okay. Okay.
Yeah, I
now I know you're a huge fan of the Buffalo Sabres. You
That's
we're going
the whole podcast,
this podcast
is. Huh?
Yeah. But you were able to go in their locker room this year, give them some books. What did you give them? What book were they using?
Yeah. Well, the devotional book, and yeah, I didn't go in the locker. I got right outside the locker room kind of a private place, but yeah, I know the chaplain there. And so, I keep giving him all kinds of devotionals. I got him the Experience in God Bible. He gave to all the Christian players. And I've cheered for him for over 50 years. And in the last couple of years, I've been able to directly get our Blackaby materials in their hands. And that's been awesome.
And in all these 50 years of you cheering for them, how great have they been?
They've always been great. They just haven't won nearly as much as I'd like to cheer.
Okay, so I know you're a Sabres fan.
Yeah.
But taking them off of the table, we're talking Alberta here. What do you prefer? Do you prefer the Flames or the Oilers?
I lived just outside of Calgary for 15 years, so I'd have to go with the Flames. Although the Oilers have had, more Stanley Cups, and they've gotten Gretzky, and now they got McDavid. So they've had some of the biggest stars of all time up there. So they're fun to watch. But I think because of my Calgary roots, I got to cheer for them, even though they're not always as good as Edmonton.
All right. And then Grey Cup or Super Bowl?
Well, I'll tell you, totally different. It's like apples and oranges. I know Super Bowl is a lot bigger, but if you never watch Canadian football, it's very exciting to watch. They don't do a lot of run up the middle, like over and over again. Like they pass more. It's bigger field. So it's actually a really exciting game to watch. Anything can happen in the Grey Cup. So, yeah, I think just for pure entertainment and what the action going on, you might actually really have a lot of fun watching the Grey Cup.
All right, Grey Cup. All right, the last one, Southern Gospel or Bluegrass?
Now, I got to be careful because I know who I'm talking to. I keep waiting for you to give me that soundtrack of all the best bluegrass so I could become a fan. But
well, that's the prize. That's what I'm sending you is the soundtrack, my own playlist. Actually, I'm sending you
That's what I'm waiting for. But
that's right. I made a video of me singing along with my favorite bluegrass artist. So,
okay, now I got to decide how I want to answer this now.
Hey, man, thank you for being with us. Love you very much. Look forward to seeing you soon. Be in Birmingham together in the fall. And we'll get you back here on our podcast again real soon. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Mark. Always good to be with you.
Thank you so much, Dr. Blackaby. It's such a pleasure to have you on the podcast, and I hope that we can do this again very, very soon. There's so much more. I was thinking, as you were speaking, there was so much more that I would love to hear you address. So we'll make it a point to have you come back on the show again very soon. You've been listening to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. We want to say a big thanks to the North American Mission Board for sponsoring us and making this possible, and we are grateful for their interest in revitalizing and replanting, and certainly in allowing us to be a small part of that also. If you're listening to the podcast on a format that allows you to subscribe, we hope that you'll do that. That helps us in marketing the podcast and getting the word out. It's the algorithms and all of that stuff. I don't understand it, but it works apparently. So thank you for being a part of our podcast and participating, and we hope to have Dr. Blackaby back again real soon, and we hope to see you again in our next episode on Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.